So here we are. We are in a series called Just Dare, and it's in the book of Daniel. And we've been looking at courage and the idea of courage in the book of Daniel. And I've been amazed as we've been preaching through this series and as we've been discussing this series and as I've been studying the book of Daniel, just to see how amazingly relevant this all is to my life. Sometimes when you study Old Testament scriptures or even when you turn to the Bible, sometimes you don't expect to see things as relevant to your life here in the 21st century as I think it has been for me going through the book of Daniel. So here we are, and here Daniel is. And Daniel is an exile found in Babylon, and what we've been seeing is how he navigates the difficulty of being a godly person, a man who's trying to seek after God, a man who is trying to live a godly life in a wicked culture. So here he is in the Babylonian courts, surrounded by people who don't serve God, surrounded by people who don't value the things that Daniel values. And Daniel is trying to figure out what it looks like to be a godly person in that environment. And this morning, as we get to chapter 5, we're going to look at a very specific question that I think we all face almost on a daily basis. And that is, what does it look like when we have to choose when and how we speak the truth? Have you ever been put in that awkward place of choosing whether or not to speak truth and whether or not speaking the truth of God to people who don't love and fear God was the right decision? Daniel had to face that in Babylon many times as he's called on by the king. And I think that's something that we all face on a day-to-day basis in our schools and in our places of employment, maybe at home, maybe with our friends. We find ourselves surrounded by people who don't love and honor and recognize God as we do. So their values are different from us. The way they live their lives is different from us. Their worldview is different from ours. And so we're put in this difficult decision of when do we speak up? When do we speak truth? And that's the question before us as we get into Daniel chapter 5. So turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. And I'm going to start in verse 1. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought. The king and his lords, his wives, his concubines, might drink so that they might drink from them. Then they brought the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of the God in Jerusalem, and the king of his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now listen to what happens next. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. The king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple, and have his chain of gold around his neck, and be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed. Color changed again. That's the second time. I don't know what shade it turned to this time, but he keeps changing color, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. now let Daniel be called, and he will show you the interpretation. So in verse 13, then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, you are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah. I have heard of you, and the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. If you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So let's pause there for just a minute. Now you can imagine, based on this king, now Belshazzar, he refers to King Nebuchadnezzar as his father. We know historically that he was a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, and that's how they talked about their forefathers. He is my father, and he was a relative of Nebuchadnezzar, and he actually wasn't the only ruler of Babylon. He wasn't quite as powerful as Nebuchadnezzar was. He was a co-ruler. And so here's this king who arrogantly is putting on a feast for all of these lords and his wives and his concubines, and he's bringing out all of the best stuff that they have in the storehouses, and he even brings out treasure that he had no hand in taking. He took the treasure out of the storehouses that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, and he brings this out as if to arrogantly show, look at all these treasures. These are all mine. So you see the attitude of this king, and you can imagine that whatever this supernatural hand that came down and wrote letters onto the wall, you can imagine that it's not going to be good news for this arrogant, prideful king. And so here's Daniel with the same sort of difficulty, awkwardness that we often feel. Does he speak truth here? How does he speak truth here? How does he come into this situation? And I think the first thing to note as we're noting the behavior of Daniel through the first five chapters here, the first thing that we can look at as we're trying to answer the question of when and how do we speak truth to people, the first thing to note is that sometimes Daniel chose to speak, sometimes he chose not to. So in chapter 1, we see Daniel, and he's brought into this kind of Babylonian training program. And he's given food and wine that is typical of Babylonian culture. And his culture and his beliefs and his name are all taken from him. And he devises a way to stand out. And he enlists the help of three of his friends and says, we're only going to eat vegetables. Now, there were other exiles in that group going through that program with Daniel. And he didn't enlist all of them. He didn't go to all of them. He wasn't preaching on a soapbox here that none of them should defile themselves by eating the meat and drinking the wine. But instead, he enlists a couple of his friends. And the four of them together decide, we're going to eat vegetables. We're going to look to stand out. We looked at that a few weeks ago. So in that opportunity that he had, he chose not to speak to the whole group of people, but chose just to speak within a close circle. In chapter 2, we saw that King Nebuchadnezzar had this terrifying dream, and he wanted to know the interpretation of it. And so Daniel, as soon as he heard that King Nebuchadnezzar was troubled, not knowing the meaning of a dream, Daniel asks for an audience with the king. He says, I'll go before the king and give him the interpretation. And then we saw in chapter 3, it was kind of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's time to shine. We don't know where Daniel was. Maybe he was off doing something because of his high position in the Babylonian courts. Maybe he was off to a foreign country. But whatever that is, he chose not to take up that battle. That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's battle to fight, and he let them take that up. And then in chapter 4 last week, we saw Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance is getting out of hand. And Daniel is called before Nebuchadnezzar. Notice in chapter 2, Daniel asked for an audience with the king to go forward and tell him, speak truth to him. This time, Daniel doesn't request the audience of the king. Instead, the king calls on Daniel to come to him. And again, here, Daniel is doing his own thing, not asking for an audience with the king before he's called forward. So we see that throughout the chapters that we see, Daniel acts differently in these different situations. He always has an opportunity to speak truth. He was living in a foreign land full of foreign rulers and pagans who had no idea the concepts of God. And he could have chosen a number of things to say if he was trying to reform them, trying to show them how they should be living. But Daniel chose strategically when to speak and when not to speak. So the first thing to note is that sometimes Daniel chose to speak and sometimes he chose not to. So let's get back to our story here. In verse 17, it says, "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he killed, and whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind. His mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet from the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords and wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians.'" Bold and courageous words from Daniel. So the second thing to note from our story here is that whenever Daniel was called upon to speak, he spoke truth. You can imagine, specifically given the track record of Babylonian kings and their anger, Daniel would have known that this would have enraged the king. He's calling a king out on his pride, calling him to humble himself before God. You can imagine how awkward that would have been, how difficult the truth that would have been to convey. But whenever Daniel was called upon to speak, he spoke truth. Because as Christians, when we're called upon to speak, it's our duty to speak truth. And so when we put those two ideas together, that Daniel sometimes chose to speak, sometimes chose not to, and that whenever he was called upon to speak, he spoke truth, the big idea that I'd like for us to focus on is that speaking is a choice, but speaking the truth is a command. And so as Christians who are living in this hostile world, surrounded by people who don't believe the same things as we do, who don't recognize God for who he is, who don't understand who Christ is, who don't live by the same worldview and values that we do, there are going to be times when we are called upon to speak the truth of God into the lives of the people around us. But as Christians, we don't have an option to speak lies. And so, the choice that we have is whether or not we speak. The discernment that we're allowed to have is this the right time to speak? Because when I speak, I have to speak truth. But is this the right time to speak? In Zechariah 8:16, it says, "These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace." So we're commanded to speak truth. And truth is a big deal to the Christian worldview. When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, it's amazing to think of the life of Jesus and how he reflected this principle. Jesus was bold in front of the teachers of the law. He was bold in front of people who would challenge him. And yet he was silent in front of Pontius Pilate. right? Like a lamb to the slaughter, he was silent. There were times when he chose to speak and times when he chose not to speak. But whenever he spoke truth and spoke it courageously and powerfully. And when he was in front of Pontius Pilate, he didn't answer any of the charges that were against him. But one question that was asked of him, he answered. And Jesus answered the question why he had come into the world. And in front of Pontius Pilate, Jesus says, "For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth." Truth is an important aspect of the Christian worldview, speaking truth, knowing truth. And later on, Paul would tell us that we are ambassadors for Christ, that it is our responsibility to take up his earthly ministry. So we're literally, we are ambassadors of truth. Our purpose here is to bear witness to the truth, to speak the truth, to be the ones who know the truth, because the truth is what sets people free. But in knowing that, in being those ambassadors, we need the wisdom and we need the discernment to know when is it appropriate for us to speak and when isn't it appropriate for us to speak. I think sometimes as Christians, we've chosen the wrong avenues to begin to declare biblical truth. When I flip on the TV and I see news stations covering Christians who are picketing the funeral of a gay celebrity, it just makes me cringe. What a terrible time to decide to speak up in truth. What a disastrous time. But as Christians, we are called to speak truth. So how do we decide? How do we know when to and when not to? How do we know when the appropriate time is? I think that we can see a few things in the book of Daniel and through Daniel's example. So let's look at just a couple of practical ideas, practical things to keep in mind as we start to differentiate when is it appropriate for us to speak truth and when are we doing harm to the gospel. So the first thing is that we shouldn't, do not expect non-Christians to act like Christians. I think sometimes one of our biggest faults is that we expect regenerate Christian behavior from non-Christians. That sometimes the truth that we compel ourselves to speak up is truth that sort of lifestyle isn't okay, or that's sin. And sometimes we're focusing that attention, focusing that truth in the wrong direction. We know that as Christians within the church, we're called to hold each other to standards. We're called to call out one another on our sin. In fact, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus tells us even how to do it. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that's in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that's in your brother's eye. So we're supposed to, as Christians, deal with one another's sin. I think what Jesus is telling us here is that we need to primarily be concerned with our own sin, and as we're primarily focused on killing the sin that's in our own lives, then we focus outward and look at the sin in our brothers and sisters' lives. But sometimes we've taken that idea of calling one another out on our sin, and we've just taken that into our workplace. And that's inappropriate for us to do that. We can't expect non-Christians to act like Christians. And so sometimes we get blinded by spewing truth towards people who aren't ready to hear truth. They don't need to hear a moral lesson about how they should be living. They need to be pointed to Jesus. And so sometimes the mistake that we make is speaking up, speaking into non-Christians' lives, and expecting them to live like Christians. I mean, absolutely, as Christians, we believe that the law of God has a transformative power to transform the world, and we should hold up Christian standards. It's appropriate for us to do that. But it's inappropriate for us to start calling non-Christians out on their sin and expecting Christian behavior out of them. That's a wrong avenue for us to begin to speak truth into. The second thing is that that we can keep in mind that we see in the life of Daniel here is that we need to defend God's honor, not our own. In our story, Belshazzar talks to Daniel and he says, "The king answered and said to Daniel, 'You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought from Judah.'" Now, Over the last few weeks, we've gone through a couple of chapters where we've seen Daniel get promoted. Nebuchadnezzar promoted him and gave him actually a very lofty position within the Babylonian Empire. And yet, here we are a number of years later, and Belshazzar won't address Daniel by his position or address him as somebody who had helped out his father in a time of trial. But instead, he says, you're one of those exiles from Judah, aren't you? The way that Belshazzar addresses Daniel is very, very disrespectful. And Daniel doesn't, he resists the temptation to defend his own reputation, defend his own honor at this point, and focuses on God. I have a friend who, there was a season when he would invite me when he was sharing the gospel around town. And this one time we were downtown and we were sharing, and he was doing some filming with our kind of street evangelism. He was taking the lead on it. I was just kind of sitting back and patting myself on the back for just being there. And he was talking to this group of individuals. We were at this kind of skate park, and they had stopped, and he was talking to them. And I was just amazed watching him as he dealt with these teenagers who were really just really hostile towards Christianity and hostile towards him. And throughout the time that we were sitting there asking them questions and answering questions, I mean, they were just bombarding him with underhanded insults, with snide remarks, insulting him and insulting his beliefs, asking him how he could believe this stuff. And it was just fascinating and inspiring for me to watch him and watch him not at all rise to his own defense, not at all start coming back to defend his own honor. But what was amazing is that he turned towards the camera, and we were wrapping up doing some filming. And one of the guys who he had been talking to, who had been particularly vocal in insulting him, said something else. But this time it wasn't a comment directed at my friend. It was a comment directed at God. It was a comment about how could God, and he made this bold statement. And I watched Corey turn around and look at him, and Corey's demeanor changed. And with all the grace and love I've ever seen, he turned around and gave just an eloquent answer, but just put the guy in his place. Don't you dare talk about God that way. And it was amazing for me to watch his demeanor change, in that he was not concerned with defending his own reputation. He'd take the insults. He was okay being demeaned, but he wasn't okay with his God's name being dragged through the mud. And sometimes I think that when we are compelled to speak truth, when we are wrestling with this awkward question, is now a good time to defend the word of God? Is now a good time to speak truth into this person's life? We need to ask ourselves that question. Is this about me? Is this about my ego? Is this about me defending my beliefs? Or is this about me defending God and God's greatness and God's glory? Whose greatness is on your mind as you're being compelled to speak truth? Your greatness or his greatness? When I was young, I was a very arrogant young man, and I used to love, in my first couple years of university, getting into debates with people about faith. And one of the reasons I loved it is just because I felt like I was good at debating. I was good at arguing. And I wasn't at all concerned with God's glory. I was only concerned with my own. And all of the opportunities that I had to speak truth were just damaging relationships, jading people's hearts, hardening people's hearts, because my motivation was completely wrong. I was concerned with my own glory, not the glory of God. And so that's one of the other things that we can check as we're trying to discern when is it a good idea to speak truth and when isn't it. I love the words of John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 30. He must increase, speaking of Christ, but I must decrease. And I hope that that's the motivation that we go forward with, that Christ would be increased, that God's greatness and the knowledge of his glory would be increased, but that I would be decreased. And I think having that check is a good indicator of whether or not the situation calls for us to speak truth. The third thing is that we need to be rooted in humility and in prayer. So here we are being called to speak truth. And there's something very tempting about being a Christian and recognizing that you have a relationship with the living God, and that you have been given through the word of God truth about life and death and purpose and meaning. And sometimes knowing that can start to dig its way into our heart and root down as pride. And so when we use our mouths and our minds to speak truth into people's lives, it has more to do with arrogantly assuming that we know the truth and they don't, and not so much out of compassion for them because we remember what it was like to be lost. And in Daniel chapter 6, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks, it says that he, speaking of Daniel, got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Daniel was a man who was rooted in prayer. He knew what the voice of God sounded like. And so in these moments, in these opportunities, when he was called upon to either speak truth or remain silent, he was used to being guided by God. He was used to listening to the voice of God. He was used to deferring because he had a lifestyle that was rooted in prayer and humble because of how often and how much he prayed. And I think these things are so vital to discerning when we should be speaking and when we should be remaining silent. So what happened in the story? Let's go to verse 30 and I'll show you what ended up happening to this arrogant king that Daniel spoke to. Verse 30 says, "That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old." Now, I don't imagine that Darius decided to form a raiding party within hours of actually doing it. Whether Daniel had been there, whether the finger had written on the plaster in the palace or not, whether Daniel spoke to the king or not, Belshazzar was going to die that night at the hand of Darius, and the kingdom was going to crumble, and a new empire was going to arise, all in the sovereign control of God. And so I think what we can learn from that is that God's plans are absolute, that he has placed everything just where it's supposed to be. The work, the place of employment that you work in, the co-workers that you have, the family that you live in, the neighbors that you have beside you and across the street from you, these people are placed in your life for a very specific reason. God doesn't do anything coincidentally or haphazardly. And so God has given you the sphere of influence that you have for a purpose. And maybe part of that purpose might be that God would use you to reveal truth about himself to those individuals. And so we as Christians need to take seriously our responsibility to share truth and understand that sometimes we do more harm than good. And so we ought to take seriously the choice that we have whether or not to speak, but know that when we do speak, we're compelled to speak truth because we are ambassadors of truth, called to continue the ministry that Jesus Christ started. We all have different personalities. We all have different quirks. Some of us, as we're listening to this message, think, I'm that person. I speak truth a lot. Maybe too much. Maybe sometimes you need to exercise your ability to choose not to speak. And sometimes, maybe some of you are like me, where more often than not, I'm just timid and cowardly. And an opportunity arises that I just let go by, because I'm embarrassed, because maybe I don't think it's worth the effort. And what you need to hear today, what I need to hear today, is that we are called to speak truth. And God has placed us in a very specific place in history, a very specific place geographically, and a very specific place spiritually, in order to be his hands and feet communicating truth to a lost and dying world that has been taken captive by so many lies. So let us pray for the discernment to know when to speak and when to exercise silence. And may we pray that God gives us the wisdom to know when and what to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are a great God. And Lord, we thank you that you came to earth in order to testify to the truth, that because you came to earth, we know truth about ourselves and about you and about the world that we live in and about the people that we live among. We thank you, Lord, for that truth. I pray that we would be good stewards of that truth, that we would know when and where to unleash that truth, to release that truth to the dying world around us that so desperately needs to hear it. Lord, many of us are thinking of people in our lives even now. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the discernment, that you would help us to be more concerned with your greatness than we are with our own, that we would release our expectations of others, and Lord, that we would be rooted in humility and in prayer so that we can properly discern when you would have us speak truth into the lives of the people that you've entrusted to us. We love you, God, and we trust you with this, and we pray that you would use us in Jesus' name. Amen.